Is this on? Maybe. Is it on now? Okay, all right, there we go. Well, good evening. I want to say good morning, but obviously we already did that. So, it's great. It's great to be here for this weekend. I feel like it's been great to connect with people and to connect with the body of Christ. My wife and I, as we mentioned in the first service, we've been kind of in a season of wondering. And so it's great to connect with people who love Jesus, who are passionate about the gospel, who want to see the good news of Jesus go to the ends of the earth. My heart resonates with that. It's why I do what I do. And so I've just been encouraged to see the warmth here in this church and the excitement about that vision. My wife and I mentioned in the morning service, we moved to New York in 2015. And so it's been 8 years that we've been in New York City. It's not a calling that we had been planning. We weren't scheming to get our way to New York. It was one that very much came out of left field, but really seemed like the Lord was blessing that move. And the more time that we spent in New York, the more that we saw God blessing our sharing of the gospel. And blessing the time that we would spend with students and seeing the fruit that comes from that. I've been on staff now for 15 years. And in all of my years on staff, this past year, the 2022-2023 school year, I have never seen a ministry year so fruitful. In 15 years of campus, I've never seen a year more fruitful than this past year. I'm not kidding when I say there's like five, I shared the gospel with more people than I ever have in a year. Five people came to Christ in New York City, right? I mean, that shocks me. It was like back to back to back, right? 100% of my student leaders, like our leadership team doubled in size, and 100% of my student leaders are actively sharing their faith on campus. They're looking for opportunities to meet with their classmates, to share with people they don't know, to have conversations. We sent four students on summer missions this past summer, which is a first for the campuses that I'm working with. And so I just have been blown away by what God has done. And it feels kind of dichotomous. What's the word? I can't think of it. That we're also experiencing such struggle in our personal lives. And that definitely clues me in. There's some spiritual warfare that's happening, for sure. But I also think that the Lord, when he brings these kinds of things up, what he's saying is, what I want is for you to bear more fruit. Right? What does he say in John 15? I will prune you, that you'll bear more fruit. And pruning never feels good. It's hard right now. But we know, because we serve a good God, and because Jesus is good, we know that at the end of this is beautiful riches. We know at the end of this is fruit that we can't even imagine right now. But one of the incredible things that happened this past year, I met with a student named Jagmeet. He was a freshman. He went to one of the CUNY schools. And the CUNY system, it's similar to Penn State. Penn State has like a main campus and a bunch of satellite schools. Well, this is the CUNY system, and it has a main campus in Harlem and a bunch of satellite schools across the five boroughs. And he went to one of these satellite schools, about 250,000 students between all of the schools. And that's just those schools. That doesn't even count NYU and Columbia and FIT. So I meet with this student in a coffee shop because one of his high school friends got involved in Crew and said, you need to meet Jagmeet. So the three of us are sitting down in a coffee shop. And I'm talking to him about his life, about faith. It turns out he is Sikh, culturally Sikh. Doesn't know anything about Genesis. He's like, what's a Genesis? Who's Abraham? He does love philosophy, and I am not an expert, but I do enjoy philosophy. So we started there. Let's talk about philosophy. And he's the kind of person who believes that truth is relative. And I said, well, some is. What's the best ice cream flavor? I know you think it's strawberry, but I know it to be triple chocolate chunks with chocolate on top. You know, some of you guys are with me on that. You know that's true, right? But, you know, we're looking at this. Who's right? You know, we're both right. because that's an opinion, right? The reference point for what makes that true, there's multiple reference points, right? But I'm talking to him, and I said, but what about the address of this coffee shop? You know, you can have opinions about ice cream flavors, but you can't have opinions about the address of this coffee shop, right? You may not know what the address is, so that makes it more of a theory, but there's still a right answer and a wrong answer. There's only one reference point. And when we get to issues about, does God exist? Is Jesus the Son of God? See, these are not opinion-type questions. These are fact-level questions. Or if you don't know the answer, they're theories, right? And you need to explore them and figure them out. But we're dealing on the realm of objective truth. And he said to me, you're right. I mean, I was as shocked as you are right now. He's like, you got to tell me more about this God that you serve. Tell me more about him. I was like, I would love to. And I talked to him about how we're all looking for something to satisfy us. We're all hinging our life on something and pretending that that is the ultimate reality. And what Jesus does is he says, none of those things can actually satisfy you, only I can. And the way you know it's true is because I traded places with you on the cross. When you come to me, I have rescued you from that life. And he looks at me and he says, that is powerful. And a few minutes later, he prayed to receive Christ. Right? I mean, these are the kinds of conversations that God has like led me into in the city. These sacred spaces over coffee where I get to lean into a person's life, hear their story, and challenge them with the good news of the gospel and watch them respond. I bought him his first Bible. We did, the three of us met together for discipleship for the rest of that semester. It was incredible, right? What does it take for the gospel to capture somebody's heart? What does it take for somebody to feel the force of the gospel in their own life? Is it ministry strategies? Is it programs? Is it answer books? Now, I mean, we do need all those things, right? So don't throw those out with the bathwater, right? Those are all good things. But it's interesting that when Jesus tells us to look at the fields white with harvest, he doesn't tell us to pray for those things. He tells us to pray for what? For laborers. For people. He says, pray for people to go and do the work. E.M. Bounds is a pastor and author who's famous for writing a lot about prayer. He says this about preaching the gospel. Preaching is not the performance of an hour. It's the outflow of a life. It takes 20 years to make a sermon because it takes 20 years to make the man. The true sermon is a thing of life. The sermon grows because the man grows. The sermon's forceful because the man is forceful. The sermon's holy because the man is holy. The sermon is full of divine unction because the man is full of divine unction. Preachers are not sermon makers, but men makers, saint makers. What does it take to make a person like that? See, it's people that God wants to send out. It's people that make ministry stable, that make movements continue on, right? What does it take to have a person like that? Well, we might think there's a lot of to-dos, right? If I can do these right things, that'll make me that kind of person, right? It's kind of like the story of the guy who's walking in an empty hall and he comes to an empty room and he looks in and he sees somebody dancing. And it is like just complete abandon. This person is dancing with such freedom. It like touches something inside this guy. And he looks and he's like, I want whatever that person has. Whatever's allowing him to dance, I want that. And as he looks closer, he sees the guy's got his headphones in, so he's listening to some kind of music. And he's actually blind, so there's no, you know, he's going to come into the room and not be afraid the guy's going to see him or hear him. So he said, the way I'm going to get what this guy has is I'm going to do all the same moves that he's doing. Every step he does, I'm going to do. Every move he makes, I'm going to move. Every twirl, I'm going to do it, right? And before long, he's doing exactly the same dance moves, right? One, say you and I walk by, and what do we see? We see two people doing the exact same thing. And what do we conclude? Maybe they trained together. Man, they must love that music. These guys are on the same page. But you know what? Because I'm telling the story, you know they're not on the same page. One of them, when they dance, it's a response to something beautiful. That music gives them the instructions of what they need to do. It drives them. They almost can't help it. You've all heard the song where you can't help but start tapping your toes because it's that good. You got to get out of your seat because it's so good, right? The other person is striving, yearning, sweating, unsure of whether they're ever going to attain what the other person has, but maybe hopeful. And sometimes I think this is what the Christian life is for a lot of us. To be a Christian means I have to do all of the things that Christians do. To be that kind of person that Ian Bounds is talking about, well, what are the things that people like that do? Let me do all the same things that they do. Dance steps. The question is, where's the music that brings life to the dance? Because you can do dance steps for a little while, but you're going to get tired and you're going to stop. You're going to give up. But when you hear the music, you can't stop. Where's the music? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Where's the music that brings life to the dance? Is there music in Scripture that we can find that makes us that kind of person? We're talking about that the gospel would go out, that the world would know. How does that happen? Where's the music? So we're in the book of Luke, chapter 5. I want to look at this passage because this is exactly what happens with Peter. It's the first 11 verses, and I'm going to read it for us. I'll pray for us, and we'll dive in. But Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Lord, we praise you for this passage. We pray that you would speak to us through this passage. Would you remind us of how great you are and how good you are? Would you remind us of your character and your posture towards us? Would you remind us of what you want for us? Lord, I pray that your words would hit their mark tonight. Would you help us to hear your music? And we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's not the very first thing that happens, but it's pretty close. And Jesus is going up and down the shoreline of the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching. Now, what exactly is he teaching? We don't have the content of those sermons, unfortunately. But if you go to Mark chapter 1, this same account is recorded there, but it's truncated. It's much shorter. But before he gives it to us, he gives us the theme of all of his messages. The theme is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent, and believe in the gospel. So everywhere Jesus is going, the beginning of his ministry, that's his opening message, right? There's a way that you're living, there's things that you're hinging your life on, and you need to repent. You need to live a different way. What's the different way? To believe in the gospel. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? So we're assuming that's kind of what he's teaching, right, in this passage. Now, if you were to read the Mark passage, it kind of skips all the middle here. It like starts with he's teaching and then it jumps to the end. So follow me, and they all drop their nets and they start following him. Many a Bible study I've been in where the takeaway was, man, Peter's got faith. I want to be like Peter. I want to have faith like that. Okay, what nets do I need to drop? What people do I need to turn my back on? Right? Because I want to have faith like that. Now, I mean, that's not a horrible thing. And there might be times where you have to do that, right? But you know what those are. They're dance steps. Right? I want to look like the guy who has a lot of faith. So let me do the things that he did, right? But where's the music? See, J. Vernon McGee had it right when he said Mark was written to the strong man, Luke was written to the thinking man. Right? When Mark writes this passage, right, he's not trying to say why the disciples followed Jesus. He's just trying to say where Jesus picked him up. Because Jesus always gets his man. Mark's writing to the strong man. But Luke is writing to the thinking man, so he actually wants to dive underneath. Luke gives us the opportunity to hear some of that music that comes out. You have to know what happened before that, because it wasn't just that Jesus said jump and Peter said how high. This passage tells us there's more happening. And oftentimes that's actually what's happening in our lives. There's more happening. It's not just jump how high, you know? So what is it? What's happening here? Well, Jesus starts off verse 4. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch, right? So he tells him where to go, put out into the deep. He tells him what to do, let down your nets. And he tells them what to expect for a catch. Where to go, what to do, what to expect. Right? Now, how does Simon respond to that? Very respectfully. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down my nets. Right? The word master in the Greek is epistates. It's a term of respect. It's what you say to somebody that you genuinely do have respect for. It's how you address an elder. Right? So Peter is displaying the respect afforded to this teacher, right? And he doesn't want to shame him, but then he goes on to say, we toiled all night and we took nothing. He says, I'm going to go and do it, right? I'm going to go out to the deep places where you told me to go. I'm going to act. I'm going to put the nets down. But when it comes to this whole expecting thing for a catch, no. Because I already did that. I already know what happens when I do that, right? What does he say? I toiled all night long. My hard work tells me that's not going to work. My professional expertise tells me that's not going to work. I'll do it to humor you. So think about this, right? Peter says, essentially, I'm going to do what you told me to do, right? But it's not because I trust you. It's not because I love you. I'm going to do what you told me to do. It's because I respect you. But it's not because I trust you or because I love you. Right? Is that the kind of heart posture that the Lord wants from us? Sometimes, in his case, those things were actually blocking him from being able to really hear the Lord. His sense of rightness, no, I'm right about this, prevented him from being able to hear and see the way that the Lord would hear and see. Sometimes our own sense of rightness can keep us from hearing the Lord. It's a way of saying, I trust myself, I love myself more. And that gets in the way from us being able to listen to what Jesus has to say. Because sometimes Jesus has something to say to us that really does not make sense with our circumstances. It does not make sense in the relationships that we have. It doesn't make sense with what we already know about the world. You want me to forgive? That makes no sense. You want me to confess? That makes no sense. Sometimes our own sense of, I already know that, I've been there, I've done that, prevents us from being able to listen to Jesus and lean in. So I imagine Peter gets out there, right? He gets to the right spot. He lets his nets down. And in his heart, I just imagine Peter's like, are you happy now, Jesus? You see, I did what you asked me to do. Now I did this for you, so you could know that this doesn't work, okay? Except all of a sudden the boat starts pulling to the side, right? Because the nets are starting to fill up. He starts to hear the creaking of them as they're breaking, and he looks down and the water is teeming with fish, right? It's like the water is splashing all over the place. And he's like, this is crazy, right? Verse 7, guys, get over here. Like, we need two boats to handle this. There's like so many fish coming in. He can feel the boat start to sink down, right? This is an incredible amount of fish. And what that means in that economy, in that moment, it's money. These guys are rich. If this was a business fable, the way it would end was, listen, if you want to be successful, follow Jesus. He'll give you all the stuff that you want. He's going to make your business come true. He's going to light up your life. You know, if you want to be a successful person that everybody respects and likes, follow Jesus. It'd be a sweet business fable, right? Wouldn't it be cool to be able to invite people to follow Jesus that way? Right? You can get all the power and riches that you want. You can be respected in your community. See, how do we know it's not a business fable? Because look at Peter's response, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Okay, he falls down at his knees. He says, depart from me, from a sinful man, O Lord. See, rather than embracing Jesus and saying, oh my gosh, this was amazing, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll stay right close to you. Anywhere you go, that's where I'm going to go. I'm in, right? That'd be the business fable way, right? But that's not what he does. Instead, he drops to his knees, which means now he's not eye to eye with him. He's not looking him in the eyes. He's hiding himself. And he's saying, get away from me. He's wanting the exact opposite. I don't want to be close to you. I want to be far away from you. Every psychologist in the room is going to tell you, those are the marks of shame. Peter's experiencing a significant amount of shame. Why? Why? Because Jesus just brought him out and exposed the foundations of his heart, what he was really leaning on for his security, his hard work, his professional expertise, his ability to know what's right. Up until that point, they were invisible. He couldn't see them, right? And suddenly they've become visible. Many of you guys are familiar with the series, The Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis. Classic, right? They've been made into movies. Well, some of them have. They can't ever finish the series. But if you get to the third installment, you have a character named Eustace. And Eustace is the modern kid, all right? He's very entitled. He's very aware of things that he probably doesn't really fully understand. And he's constantly judging all the people around him as less than and beneath him. He has all the answers. Everyone else is less than, right? And the way he's characterized in the book, his parents very much foster that kind of. So he finds himself in Narnia, and this book is a seafaring book. So he's on a voyage, and they're traveling place to place. And every time he opens his mouth, every scene where he opens his mouth, people are just repulsed by him. He's even the most endearing characters that you love the most, you're just like, oh my gosh, would you slap him already, you know? He's absolutely repulsive. But in his mind, he's trying to help all the other people get up to his level. So they get to this one island. They need to replenish supplies. And as he looks out, he's like, oh, that kind of work is beneath me. That's for the peasant folk. I'm just going to take a nature walk. And he walks around the island, and he finds a cave in the middle of the island. And it's filled with treasure. And he's like, oh, man. Imagine what we could do with the British consulate with all this treasure. Because that's the kind of kid he is. So he goes down, and he starts frolicking and playing in the treasure and eventually falls asleep in the cave. When he wakes up, he can hear the snarling of a dragon, and it freaks him out. And he decides, I'm going to have to move really carefully. He can smell it, you know? And he starts to move to the side, but every time he moves, the dragon is, like, on his scent, on his trail, and he moves with him, right? Until finally he's like, I'm just going to have to make a run for it. And he gets up and he starts running. And as soon as he starts running, the dragon is on his tail. He can hear the gold crunching under his feet right behind him. And he's like, this is where it all ends. He's going to gobble me up and I'm done. Until he slips and he falls and he finds himself right in front of a pool of water. And as he looks down, he realizes the dragon wasn't behind him. He was the dragon. The dragon-hearted little boy that he was on the inside, he could finally see in real life. Because this island made what was inside true on the outside. This dragon was absolutely repulsive. And when he goes back to talk to all of his friends, he can understand the repulsiveness of his own sin. Finally, because he can see it. But here's the thing with sin. Sin loves to hide itself. It loves to lurk in corners. It loves to deceive you into thinking, it's not sin, it's legitimate. His sin came alive for him. He could finally see it. And you know what? That's exactly what happens to Peter in this instant. His sin seemed legitimate to him, right? My self-reliance, my ability to solve problems with my own hard work, those aren't bad things necessarily, right? Until it came between that and his relationship to Jesus. Jesus exposed the inner workings of his heart. He exposed the sin that was lurking underneath, and Peter sees it. And it's horrible. Like, other people probably could feel the repulsiveness of the sin, but he couldn't until that moment. And when he realized the repulsiveness of his sin, what's his response? Depart from me. I can't even look at you. I can't even look at myself. My sin is so horrible. That's the power of what it is to actually see your sin for what it is. And what he ends up doing, if it was up to him, he would have completely separated himself and cut himself off. Now, before we go any further, I have a question about Jesus, right? Because Jesus, when you look at the power difference between Peter and Jesus, you see that Peter, he's toiled all night. He's come to the end of himself, and he's got nothing, goose egg, right? What did Jesus do in order to bring all these fish in? What's the text say? It doesn't. Yeah, he just gives them instructions. That's it, you know? Right? He's not casting spells. He's not pulling a Saruman the White and using all of his energy, for my Lord of the Rings fans out there, right? He doesn't even lift a finger. He doesn't even break a sweat. He doesn't say anything. He just sits there. Now think about the terrifying nature of that kind of power. When somebody can hold your entire career in the palm of their hands, whatever they want to do, that's what's going to happen to your career. Isn't that terrifying? When somebody holds your reputation in their hands, whatever they say about you, that's what everyone else is going to say. Isn't that terrifying? This is what Peter is experiencing. It's not just that he also, well, it's both of these things. He sees his sin and it's horrible, and he also realizes he's in the presence of somebody who it's not okay to have that sin. This guy could wipe me out. He didn't even move and he brought all these fish in. Now, where is Jesus in this moment? You know, when I read this for a long time, I always thought Jesus was on the shore. He was waiting for him to get back, and then they had the conversation. But look at the text. He gets on the boat to start teaching, and then when he tells Peter to push out into the sea, the text never says he left the boat. So where is Jesus? He's still on the boat. He's with Peter. Why is he with Peter? What is he doing? Look at verse 9. For Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. I want you to pay attention to that word astonished, because in the Greek, the word is perieko. What does that word mean? It means seized, plucked out of something. You could say caught. They were caught by the catch of fish. Why is Jesus out there with them on the water? Is he fishing for fish? No. No, he's fishing for Peter. Who's the fisherman here? Jesus is the fisherman, right? Now think about it. All through the Old Testament, the people of Israel are talked about like sheep. The metaphor is they're sheep, right? And you think about what does that mean, like sheep, right? Sheep are vulnerable. They're defenseless. They're easy to pick off, easy to find, easy to gather, right? They need protection. They need guiding. They need to be led to the places for them to eat, right? But Jesus right now is not being a shepherd. Jesus right now is being a fisherman. What does that mean? See, sheep you can find really easily, and you can gather them up, and you can call them your fold. But fish, they're invisible. Fish are hiding under the water. In order to get fish, you have to know where to go. You have to know how fish think. You have to know how to lure them out of the water. What's Jesus doing in the boat? He's fishing for Peter. Right? He's reading Peter like a book. He's a master fisherman luring him in. And how do you know that he caught him? Right? We get the one side, which is that Peter sees his sin for what it is. But then you get this side that he was astonished. He was caught. But look at how Peter ends his statement. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You remember how he addressed him in the beginning? Master. A very dutiful, respectful term. Now he addresses him as Lord, which in the Greek is kurios. It's the word only used for Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Lord. See, Jesus knows he's caught him. But here's the deal. To be found as a sinner in the presence of a holy God is that good news. You know, we want justice for the people who have wronged us. But if God was to apply justice evenly, sure, they would all be taken out. But how could I stand? How does Jesus respond? He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. See, when you fish for a fish, a lot of times we talk about it like fishing for men. It sounds like a benign reference to like inviting people to church or inviting them to become a Christian. But we forget what that means for the fish. When you fish for a fish, you're bringing it from life to death. It's not good news for the fish. You're bringing them out of the water, the existence that they know, and you're bringing them into death. Right? When Jesus fishes for Peter, it does feel like death. Because what he's doing is taking out the undergirding foundations of his life, the things that he built his life on. This is how I know I'm somebody. This is how I know I belong. And what he did is he took him right out from under him. It does feel like death. Right? But this is what it is to follow Jesus. Fishing is a metaphor for judgment. And actually, all through the Old Testament, this kind of proves true. Right? The nations fished for their enemies. The Assyrians were known to put fish hooks in the back of their enemies and drag them. Right? So when Jesus fishes for Peter, you kind of expect, now his sin is exposed, it's time for him to be punished. But he's not. Jesus says, do not be afraid. How can Jesus say this? I thought he was a holy God. Because several years later, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane will be afraid. He'll pray drops of blood, begging the Lord to not send him to the cross. But he'll release his will and say, not my will, but your will be done. He'll allow himself to be caught in our place. He'll allow himself to be hooked to a cross. He says, no one takes my life. I freely offer it. He's hooked to a cross in our place. How is it that he can offer an embrace and don't be afraid and a future purpose for Peter? It's because he is going to die in his place. Do you know what that is? That's music. That's music. If we want to have any power to live the Christian life, that is what we experience. Have you ever come to face the repulsiveness of your own sin? Because if you have, then you know what Peter feels like in this moment. Depart from me. I don't know if I can handle your judgment. But in that moment, you have to experience Jesus saying, do not be afraid. And the only way you can experience that is if you look at Jesus on the cross in your place, because he loves you. That is music for your soul. That means now no longer are you identified by what other people have to say about you. You're identified by what he did for you. No longer are you identified by your hard work or the success or achievements of your job. You're identified by his achievements. He went to the cross for the joy set before him. That's music to your soul. What does it take to be the kind of person that E.M. Bounds says we have to be so that the gospel will go, so that movements will sustain? It takes submitting yourself to the music of the gospel every day. I have to come face to face with the fact that I don't belong with him, and yet he still loves me and wants me. It's because he loves me and wants me that I actually can face my own sin, my own weakness and depravity, my own brokenness. If he didn't love me, if he didn't say, do not be afraid, how could I possibly face all those things? But it's because he says that, I know that I can face those. John Newton lived in the 1700s, and he was a slave trader. He would kidnap Africans from their families and transport them to other countries and sell them to other people. Eventually, he was marooned. He was enslaved himself. So he got to experience what it was like to be a slave in Africa. He went through a shipwreck, which rocked his world. It very much freaked him out. And then he later met George Whitefield, the famous preacher who had preached through all the Americas and, you know, all of Britain. And he came to Christ because of George Whitefield. Later on, John Newton met a guy named William Wilberforce, who was a British politician. And he led this guy to Christ. And between the two of them, they tag-teamed ending the slave trade in Great Britain. And part of it was because John Newton had all of these experiences. He knew firsthand the horrors of the slave trafficking and the slave trade. And so he was able to offer all of those things to end the slave trade, right? And you think, that is an amazing thing. Wow, look at that issue, and they just dominated it, right? God must be pleased with John Newton because of what he did. You know, John Newton never saw himself that way. He never said, because I ended the slave trade, I must be exonerated from all of my previous sins. He said just the opposite. My life is not based on my accomplishments or my achievements. My life is not based on what people think about me. My life is based on what Jesus says is true of me. And that's when he wrote probably the most famous hymn in all of civilization. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Do you hear the music of the gospel? If you want a ministry to last, we have to be the kind of people who have exposed our hearts to the music of the gospel, all the different nooks and crannies of our hearts. We have to turn the music up. Let me pray. Lord, we come before you tonight and we long to hear your words. We long to hear the music of the gospel. Lord, would you speak to us at the deepest parts of our hearts? Would you remind us of what a Savior you are? Lord, would you help us? Lord, we know you are the great fisherman who fishes for our souls. Lord, would you expose to us the repulsiveness of our own sin? But God, would you allow us to hear those precious words, do not be afraid. Help us to know how deeply you love us. Lord, would you send us out with that message? An invitation to die to this world, but to live in you. God, we love you. And we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.